breath. Everybody, big deep breath. How is everybody today? I heard good. That's what matters. I hear great, good, wonderful. Somebody from the back said hot. I know, we're working on the AC. We're working on it. Thank you guys for being here today. Man, this series, how many folks have been in the Reclaim 30-Day Challenge? How many people have been doing that? Let's see, one, two, three. Rock on. We're going to take part of it today. It's not too late to be a part of the Reclaim Challenge. If you don't know what that is, the Reclaim 30-Day Challenge is we're asking everyone to pray over every meal and eat at least three meals together as a family. Now, I know, sometimes eating with family can be hard, especially if you're eating with me. It can be crazy. But I did hear that there's macaroni and cheese and banana pudding today, so we should all give a shout of rejoicing and graciousness to the Lord, because no meal is complete without that. So, I don't know where you are, but I'm believing. We've gone through stats. We've walked through these past few weeks how all of a sudden some things can change. I'm going to turn this like this because y'all know I'm going to hit it. Some things can change in our family and where we can be so many times in our family and where we can get stuck is sometimes we think the stress of getting ready for the family meal is not worth the benefit of having it. Like, am I the only one that feels that way sometimes? Sometimes on Sundays we can get that way. We can think the stress of getting everything together can outweigh the benefit. But you know what? God is a... Thank you. Teamwork makes the dream work. I didn't even tell everybody to give high fives today. Boom. That's one team right there. So many times we think the stress of getting the family meal together cannot outweigh the benefits, but actually the benefits of having a family meal together show a cohesiveness, show a reconciliation, show times in our life where maybe we're not seeing eye to eye on things, but when we sit down over food, it just opens up. You know, so many times celebrations are around meals. Like, I look at Jesus and his ministry. I look at what we're celebrating this week. A lot of folks graduated, right? There's usually a meal. Like, go to the Olive Garden sometime over the weekend, and you probably were backed out the door. That's usually a graduation meal. Maybe I'm making that up. I don't know. But that's usually a graduation meal. Or maybe Zaxby's. I don't know. But around the table, so many great things happen. So we believe, maybe you just jumped in, we believe life change happens best inside of Christian community. And I've been shamelessly plugging this the past few weeks. But maybe you don't have a meal with your family every week and you just need to have a meal with your family. Come join us on Thursday nights at 6:25. We've honestly, these past few weeks, we've just been getting to know each other better. We've been hanging out. We've been going to the table and just hanging out saying, hey, what's going on? Like, I think the questions were this week, if I remember, something like, if you could live in any movie, where would you want to be? Like, what would movie be that you lived in? I mean, like, how crazy and cool is that? And then we were talking about the things that were weighing the heaviest on our minds. You know, if we do that as a family sometimes, it's really cool what can happen, right? So, it's not too late. Join in on the 30-day challenge. I could rally and rail all day long, but I'm not going to take all day because I know that there's some great stuff happening today. So if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to be reading from Matthew 5, and hold your breath, because I'm going to actually speak from Leviticus today. Total shock and awe. I want to speak from Leviticus, but hey, maybe you don't have your Bible with you, and it's hard to figure out where you go. If you get your phone out and go to the Bible app, if you go to the Bible app, something new that we've been trying out, something that's really cool, is if you click more, you go to your Bible app, you click more, and you go to events, and you turn your location services on, make sure you have that on, you're going to see the Vine Church. And when you click on that, believe it or not, we're going to have all the scripture for you. You're going to have a place where you can take notes so that you can go back and see what's going on. So each and every week, we're going to have that. So that's something new we're trying. Maybe finding things in the Bible can be a little hard. So if that's for you, we just want to ask you to come be a part of that and maybe even join us in reading some Bible plans together from time to time. But if you've got your Bible, we're going to be in the first book of the Old Testament first. So that's Matthew chapter 5. Chapter 5. And so these past few weeks, we started off talking about being hungry and thirsty. How many people are hungry and thirsty right now? Maybe you didn't have breakfast. Maybe you did have breakfast. It is mid-morning here. So maybe you're hungry and thirsty. And then last week, we talked about being pure in heart, which sometimes, guys, if I'm honest, that can be hard, can't it? Just being pure in heart. Understanding that grace has to be at the table and understanding that, hey, I bring all I am and I lay it down. That's really hard sometimes, right? Like, sometimes you don't want to do that. Sometimes it can be hard. But today we're going to talk about if you're pure in heart, how it's easy to be a peace maker. So Matthew 5, verse 9 says this. Matthew 5, verse 9 says this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So last week we were talking about pure in heart, and I went back and forth and just kind of talked back and forth with God about, hey, should I be preaching about peacemakers before Memorial Day? But Memorial Day happened Monday, so we're going to carry it over to this Sunday, right? So we're going to talk about what it takes to be a peacemaker, and then I'm just going to put all my cards on the table. The end of this message, the folks that are here have something on their chair. We'll grab it in just a little bit, but we're literally going to let the food preach today. Anybody ever had some food preach to them? Like, you know what I mean? Like some real good food, like them hot dogs or some hamburgers, like that food preached, right? Like it took you away. It took you someplace that was awesome, right? So today that's what we're going to do as we get going. So Matthew 5, verse 9, we just talked about being a peacemaker. Matthew 5, verse 38 through 42 is where we're going to start. And then we're going to shock the world and be in Leviticus. So I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready. Matthew 5. Verse 38 through 42 is going to say this, and it should pop up on the screen for you if you're trying to follow along or if you're in your Bible or on the YouVersion app. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Down here in the South, it's tooth for a tooth sometimes, right? Like we miss some teeth. That's just how we roll down here sometimes, right? Like we don't see many eye patches. That's down in the Florida region where we'll see some eye patches or somewhere maybe down in New Orleans. But eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right, just a famous verse right here. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. That's a tough one, because my left cheek's bigger than my right cheek, right? Like, sometimes that happens, right? Like, that's hard. Like, that's a hard thing, because you just want to get ready. It's all about getting even in our life so many times, right? And if anyone wants to sue you, so if they take you to court, you're supposed to take off your shirt and hand over your coat as well. That's what Jesus is telling us. So if somebody wants to take from you, give them even more. That's hard. The verse I really want to camp out here for a minute on is this and talk about is verse 41 says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, if we're completely honest, sometimes the hardest people to give money to, they say, don't mix family and money and friendships with money, right? Like, those are the hardest things so many times to borrow from you, right? Like, that's where it can get really, really tough. But Jesus is reminding us in this that if anyone asks, we're supposed to give even more. So the verse I said we would camp out here for a little bit on is this, verse 41. And I want to talk about this and being a peacemaker and how this will wrap up and being a peacemaker. And I will say this, we're going to talk about the difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. A peacemaker embraces conflict to make peace. A peacemaker will embrace conflict to make peace. I know that sounds crazy, but a peacemaker will embrace conflict to make peace. Sometimes we hear the peacekeepers of the world, and it's hard to face conflict because we just try to keep the peace. If you're a parent with kids, that's a lot of times what you do. Like, you keep the peace with a popsicle, right? Like, we didn't know our parents were doing that to us growing up. Like, we were going crazy, insane in the back of the car, and we thought we were getting rewarded with a popsicle, right? But we didn't realize that that's what happened is a lot of times our parents were just trying to keep the peace, just trying to keep it together. Now, I'm not telling you to go create conflict with your child, so hear me out with my analogy here. But so many times as we get older in life, it's not about keeping the peace, it's about being a peacemaker. And this comes from Jesus talking about this verse because in his time, he's standing there, he's in Rome in verse 41. And in Rome, what it's talking about is what would happen as a soldier. You may have heard this growing up in church or not. Maybe you haven't, maybe you have, but let's act like it's the first time you've heard it today. Growing up, a soldier was held in high stature in Rome. And they could walk up to you, so you're chilling, you're at Olive Garden waiting to have your graduation dinner with somebody. A Roman soldier could come up to you. Just imagine if this happened today. A police officer or somebody, just a soldier, comes up to you and says, carry my pack 1 mile. And what they would do is you had to do it. He would say, upon the authority of Caesar, carry my stuff for 1 mile. Now imagine for me, I'd be pretty mad. Wouldn't you? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Dude, I didn't sign up for this. You did. Like, I got to carry your stuff for 1 mile? Carry it for 1 mile. Carry myself. Maybe that's where walk a mile in their shoes comes from, right? Like maybe that's something that we can say, well, hey, just go walk a mile in their shoes, right? Like Jesus is saying, here's the thing though. When that soldier comes up to you and says, carry my backpack a mile, carry it too. That's hard. That can be real, real hard sometimes, right? Carrying it 2 miles. Like, imagine how heavy that was. Like, I don't think the soldiers took it easy on you. Like, I don't think when someone came up to you and hindered your point A to point B, that when they tried to get you to carry things 1 mile, that it was an easy carry for a mile, was it? Like, it was something you had to carry all the way through 2 miles. And Jesus is saying, not only do that, be happy that you got to carry that 2 miles for that person. And now this is one of those things, I can't wait to ask Jesus one day, but he's modeling what he did for us, as he carried all that for us. But can we get stuck there so many times? Like, if somebody makes me carry something 2 miles, let's be real, I'm trying to get in better shape, but carrying something for two, I can barely carry myself 2 miles sometimes, like, right? Like, carrying somebody else's stuff, like a soldier's rucksack for 2 miles, like, I know there are some people that do that. There are some fitness challenges that people do that. And they carry it through. I can't guarantee I could do that. I'd probably be pretty angry. I know I'd be flop sweating, probably passed out at the finish line. I would probably need an IV of fluid. I would need something in my life, right? And I would complain probably, like, I'm like, is it over yet? And they're like, dude, you hadn't even taken the first step. Like, right? Like, can't we be that way in our life sometimes? But yeah, see, here's what Jesus is saying. As a peacemaker, you're not afraid to embrace the conflict. You're not afraid to say yes to that soldier because that conflicts with what you're doing. Like, you're trying to maybe eat at the Olive Garden to celebrate a dinner, to celebrate someone. And somebody says, upon the authority of Caesar, I make you carry this 1 mile. And like, Roman miles were better than our miles. Let's be real. Like, if you look at the time, the Roman mile was actually more accurate than our mile. Like, a lot of times we think the mile markers on the road are exactly a mile, and really they're just there so that you know how to avoid an accident or so that the emergency service can get there faster. That's really why we use mile markers in our day. Like, Roman mile was very, very accurate. So I bet if you stopped like 1 footstep short, like, something crazy would happen in your life. But Jesus says, hey, don't stop short. Don't just look forward to the mile. Go carry it too so that people can experience me in a new way. That can be so hard as a peacemaker. What if sometimes our conflict in our life is the things that's setting us up for more peace in our life? But yet we don't want to take the conflict because it hurts. Conflict stings. Maybe family conflict, that stings. Like, it stings, it hurts, right? Like, this buildup, it can hurt you if you've got conflict with someone, and it just steamrolls. It just keeps steamrolling. And then all of a sudden it's like this big explosion, right? But a peacemaker says, hey, embrace the conflict to have peace. And so you say, how in the world do I do that? I promise you, we're going to let the food preach in a minute. You got to hang in here. I got to set the groundwork as I get a cough drop. Don't judge me. All right, how do I keep the peace? Well, the first thing I can do, this isn't going to come on screen, so if you're taking notes, just hang in here with me. The first thing I can do to keep the peace is tell the truth in love. Understand in love telling the truth. Now, married couples, you have to walk through this. Like, to have a strong marriage, you've got to tell the truth in love, right? Like, if you're married, if you're not telling the truth in love, you're holding something back, like, all of a sudden you're at the grocery store and you're fighting over what cereal to get. Like, you don't know what in the world to get, and it's got something to do with something that happened 2 weeks ago because you've just let it conflict and build because you haven't told the truth to each other in love and say, hey, this is how I feel about this. You know, when you do this, this is how it makes me feel. So when we're going into this conflict as a peacemaker, we got to tell the truth in love. We've got to tell the truth in love. The second thing we got to do is honestly apologize when we're wrong. Isn't that hard? Man, that's the hardest thing in the world to do when we're trying to keep the peace. Like, I think that those three words, I was wrong, or I'm sorry, I was wrong, is probably the ticket to keep relationships going. And I wish I could tell you I was 100% of that. I wish I could tell you I had that all together. I wish I could tell you I sing the song, I'm sorry. So sorry, like that. I don't know if you remember that song. I just gave my age. It's okay. I'm 84 for anybody watching online. It is what it is. Like, I just gave that. Like, I wish I could tell you I was great at that, but I will tell you, if I want to keep the peace, sometimes I've got to embrace that conflict and understand I've got to say the truth in love And then on the back end of that, say, hey, here's where I was wrong in that. I'm so sorry. Here's where I was wrong in that. The last thing I got to do is forgive and let go in that. Forgive and let go. So, I've talked to you about peacemakers. You say, okay, Tyler, I'm so excited. I'm ready to get to Leviticus. Get out of the New Testament. Like, this is what it is. But I want to lay the groundwork that Jesus is showing us how to be peacemakers at the table. It happens around the table. It happens around the table. Peace happens around the table. Anytime you see a peace document signed like a treaty, normally you see a room with a table, right? Like you see a table. I mean, anytime there's a big document signing, there's always a table there. Like, most of the people aren't just like, just doing it by hand, you know, like that. It just doesn't seem genuine. It doesn't seem right. There's usually a table because it's level. There's equal sides. All parties are coming together. There's reconciliation. And so Jesus is saying a lot of times here's what we have to have in our life. We've got to be peacemakers, not conflict makers. We've got to embrace the peace. We've got to go after the conflict in order to get peace. It doesn't mean that we go supercharge the world and protest everything and Twitter 14 different stances. If that's you and that's your platform, go do it. That's not what God's called me to do. He's called me to be a peacemaker by being Him to everyone around me. And that's sometimes embracing the conflict where I don't agree with you and telling the truth to you in love and me accepting the truth in love from you and me saying, hey, this is where I messed up. Can you forgive me? And then we forgive and let go. I look at successful marriages in my life. I've seen some in my life, and I look at successful marriages and successful relationships, and I would tell you they're built on that. Anytime that I've got to talk to anybody that I've got to officiate a wedding or see what's going on in their life, anytime I've got to see that, the first thing I always say is, hey, if you're not closer to Jesus together than you are apart, there's no reason for you to be together. And that happens in conflict. If you don't have conflict in marriage, it's not real. I mean, if you're fighting all the time, there's an issue. Let's be real. If you're fighting about something, then yeah, there's an issue. But like, sometimes you got to embrace conflict, like leaving the toilet seat up or down. That's probably a big deal. Do you squeeze the bottom of the toothpaste tube or the top? That's a big deal, right? Like, you got to tell the truth in love and all of those things. And so for all of us, that's where we can be. So I want us to start off, before we go to Leviticus, understanding that we are called in Christ to be peacemakers, to be peacemakers, to be peacemakers. Now, the moment that you've all been waiting for and the fun part that you've all been waiting for is this. Go to Leviticus 23. I know you're so ready. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's the third book of the Bible. So now that we've all agreed we're going to be peacemakers, let's agree that we're not going to have a food fight later, even though it would be real fun. Let's not have a food fight, all right, at the table. Okay, we're going to be peacemakers. So we've laid the groundwork. We're like the Roman extra mile. We're going the extra mile today by preaching out of Leviticus. So Leviticus 23, you got your Bible. We're going to turn there. Leviticus 23. And I want to set it up this way because I get excited about this because I have been diving in to the seven Jewish festivals throughout this. Like, I've been reading this reading plan. You're welcome to join along with me on the Bible app. It's called Dinner with Jesus. It's a really cool. It's 7 days. It'll take you 10 minutes. Take you 10 minutes to read that every day. And it's talking literally a lot about what we're talking through in reclaiming the table. It's only a 7-day Bible plan, so maybe you have to space it out. Maybe you don't have 10 minutes. But for 10 minutes a day, you can join me in that. And it got me thinking about this. Let the food preach. Obviously, I'm going to let the food preach. I'm just going to be real. I'm working on it. But I'm going to let the food preach. So I'm going to put my card on the table. That'll be the point you get at the very end of this. But I just want everybody to close their eyes for a minute. And I'm pretty sure we're going to be on the same page with this. I'm going to mention some foods. And I want you to give me a holiday. Turkey. Thanksgiving, right? This could be a tricky one, but it could work out. Ham. Christmas and Easter. So ham is Christmas or Easter. Turkey, Thanksgiving. Hamburgers. Summer, right? 4th of July, Memorial Day, Labor Day. Super Bowl, whatever that looks like. Today, I don't know, but a lot of us have hamburgers. And the last one, Swedish meatballs. That's the IKEA holiday. Yeah, somebody got it, IKEA holiday. That's where we are, so you can open your eyes. So sometimes, here's what I want to tell you, what I love about these seven Jewish festivals. They all revolved around food, And so when Jesus is talking about the peacemakers in Matthew 5, he's still talking about the food. We've talked about Jesus is talking about being the bread of life. Jesus is talking about that table of showbread in the presence of God every day. Because here's what they understood. The food preached to them. The food brought them closer to God. The food reminded them of what God saved them from. Sometimes I just want some banana pudding, y'all. I don't know. It's not reminding me. You saving me from having to work out 2 hours. Yes, I need to work 2 miles. I know. I need to carry things 2 miles, right? Like, the food is preaching. And so that's what's happening in these festivals. And I wish I could go in, and we may do this at some point, these 7 festivals, as we're going there, 4 spring and 3 in the fall, as we're going there. But I'm just going to walk through these, and where we're gonna land a little bit is the Feast of the Tabernacles. So you're going to see that all the way down in verse 33 in just a little bit. But where I'm at is I'm looking at the food being attached to celebrations in these festivals. Which, by the way, the reason I've been diving into this is sometimes we say that's 7 Jewish festivals. But isn't it funny, 7? It's the number of completion. 7 days in a week. We talk about sevens. But the devil twists it. I'm not against Vegas. I go to Las Vegas. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying lucky number 7, right? Like, but you never feel fulfilled. Even though you win the jackpot, you never feel fulfilled, right? Like, even the enemy has ripped out that 7 from us. But this completeness, this 7 festivals is a big thing. And the only thing that we do together as a Christian family around this food and this festival is take communion together. Or Lord's Supper. Or Eucharist, some folks call it. Or the Last Supper, whatever you want to call it. A lot of folks call it these things. Is where we are. And that's the only thing we as Christians are called to take together around food. But it's a celebration. It's a reminder. And why it matters so much is a lot of times around food, it's a reminder of the covenant God has with his people. Like, I talked about graduation, and we celebrate that. But weddings, you have anniversaries, right? Like, you gather around the table, and you celebrate that yearly. At least I hope you do. If you don't, let's talk. Like, that's crazy. That's God brought this person in your life. Let's talk about that. That's crazy. But celebrate weddings. It's a reminder of the covenant you made with each other. It reaffirms it. It reconciles you together. It brings you together, which is what communion is really representing. That's what we can do as Christians. But I've been diving into these 7 festivals. I digress. It's crazy. I've been diving into these 7 festivals, and we're just going to walk through them, and I'm going to go as crazy and as quickly as I can through all of these and try to keep you excited and through there. So I'm actually going to start in verse 23. So instead of starting with these 4 spring festivals, I'm going to start in the fall festivals. Okay? Verse 23, and it should hopefully come up on the screen for you. If not, I'm going to read that to you. Verse 23, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the 7th month, you are to have a Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly, commemorated with a trumpet blast. Trumpet blast. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. So, a trumpet blast. So if you've ever been in the Word, or maybe you haven't been, understand the second coming of Christ is with a trumpet blast. So us as Christians, so many times, we can see that all of this is pointing to the Messiah. But in Jewish culture, they were actually looking for the Messiah. We can see that all of this is pointing to Jesus. But in this time frame, in Leviticus, in this book of the Bible, the 3rd book of the Bible, the Jewish people are searching for the Messiah. And what Jesus has been teaching me through this is I've got to look through both of those lenses to truly grasp what this means. Like, I know that it points to Jesus, but so many times am I searching for Jesus? Jesus in the food I eat? Am I searching in the words I hear, in the sounds I hear, and in the things I do? That's exactly what this is doing. The Festival of the Trumpets was actually set up to celebrate the new year. So if you're in the house today, you got an apple under your chair. An apple under your chair. And I'm going to get somebody, if you want to grab that, I'm going to get somebody to throw me one because I didn't come up on stage propped. Oh, geez, if I drop this. Oh for one. 0 for 1. Better. That's me. It was the catcher. It was my fault. I'm the one who missed it. It bounced off of me. Don't laugh online. All right. So let me tell you about this festival, what's important. Why you got this apple? Festival of Trumpets. Jewish New Year. New beginnings. New things. Awesome things are happening, right? Like the Festival of Trumpets, it represents a new beginning. Hey, when Jesus comes back, there are going to be trumpets. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be awesome. But what they would do is the Jewish people will grab their children. That sounded terrible. They will have their children with them. They will not abuse their children. Let me be real with you. They're not like Homer Simpson Bart here. They actually have an apple. And so what you have, if I remember correctly, is a Gala apple. I can't remember. It might be a Fuji. I'll have to look back at it. But in this time, the apples were real bitter. Real bitter. And so for 10 days in a row, they would have their children eat these bitter apples. So like a Granny Smith, I guess, is how we think of it now. I think of it as a Sour Patch Kid. Let's be real. Sour than sweet. You'll get it in a second. They would have this bitter apple. And for 10 days straight, they would eat it. And after they ate this bitter apple, they would have like this sweet honey sauce. And they would dip the apple in the sauce. And the bitterness would give way to sweet. And the Jewish people would always tell their children this over those 10 days. The bitterness in our life is our sin. The sweetness is the grace of God. But over those 10 days, they would reconcile with their neighbor that they had knew they had wronged. So when they ate this apple and it tasted bitter, they thought of the people in their life that they weren't on good standing with. They weren't on good terms with. They didn't have a great relationship. They would eat this apple and remember the bitter taste in their mouth. Hey, when I see them, I get a bitter taste in my mouth. You ever thought about where that phrase comes from? It goes all the way back to here. The bitter taste in their mouth. And they reminded their children, this is not what God made you to be. Don't have a bitter taste in your mouth. Experience the sweet honey, the sweet mercy and grace of God by going to this person as a peacemaker that you have conflict with. And so for 10 days, they would eat this apple. Now, I don't know about you, but it may take me long. I hope and I try not to be in conflict with people. I wish I was perfect at it. If you saw me in the U-Haul days, jumping sidewalks out here, crazy things, I probably wasn't not in conflict with people on the road. And sometimes now, as we're loading in, I try my darndest not to be. But this apple is to remind us of the conflict with each other and the sweetness that we can have through being peacemakers and embracing the conflict. You know, I think about this apple, and don't it get a bad rap? What was it that Eve gave Adam that we believe a lot of times? An apple. Yet the reconciliation of God always revolves around this fruit and the bitterness of our sins and tasting his sweet mercy and grace. So for 10 days, they had this festival of trumpets. You can put your apple down. Don't eat it yet, even though you may want to because you're hungry and thirsty. It's okay. I'm trying to make sure that I get you out of here sometime this century. So they would eat this apple, and they would dip it in the honey. And that would give way to what you see next is the Day of Atonement. We're not going to read anything from there, but that's where, if you've ever heard of the scapegoat and how Jesus is our scapegoat, we'll preach on that one day. It's going to be really, really fun. We'll talk about that one day. But the scapegoat is there, and what would happen on the Day of Atonement is they would fast for 24 hours. So they would have these bitter apples and sweet honey. They would have Sour Patch Kids. Let's be with the Sour Patch Kids. They ate Sour Patch Kids. It was bitter and then sweet. They had Sour Patch Kids for 10 days. And then they had what's called the Day of Atonement. And they would have a Sabbath rest. And not only that, they would bring food to the tabernacle. So not only were they fasting, they had to go take the food they had and bring it as a sacrifice and an offering to God. And that gave way to this next one that we're going to camp out here in a little bit. The Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. And if you got your Bible, we're going to be at verse 33 through 37. And then we're actually not going to be in the Bible until the very end anymore. So we're just going to camp out here and talk about this. And it says this. The Lord says to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the 7th month. So this is all happening on the 7th month. The first 10 days they're eating this apple. It's bitter. They have the sweetness of honey. They have a sacred assembly is what they call it at the Day of Atonement on that 11th. And then all of a sudden they get to the 15th day. And it says it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. It goes on to say this in verse 36. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly. Present the food offering to the Lord. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work. Verse 37 says this. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. Bringing food offerings to the Lord, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings required for each day. So that point I told you is we're just going to let the food preach. So we've talked about the apple and how it could preach. That point is we're just going to let the food preach. That's kind of what we're going to do here. So what happened at this Feast of Tabernacles? Because it's one thing to read this and you're just like, okay, I got to bring all these offerings, these sacred assemblies. Thank God for Jesus. We don't have to do all this right now. Isn't that crazy? We'd be having to figure out rams, goats, and food. And I'd bring it up here and I'm like, is that apple for me to eat or is it for the Lord? What's going on right now? Like, how is that happening? What's going on in my life? Is that macaroni for me or the Lord? I'm pretty sure it's for the Lord, but he wants to bless me with it. Like, what's going on? Like, I would have having to figure that out. So here's what would happen. So we start off the year with this apple, this bitter, and then this sweet. And then it goes on to this. Around the table, the Jewish people would gather at the Feast of Tabernacles, or Festival of Tabernacles, excuse me, and they would have these four things happen. They would bring a willow branch in, and they would look at their children, and they would say, this willow branch is not what you want to be. God did not make you to be a willow branch. A willow branch has no fragrance and produces no fruit. It is far from God. It is away from God. And they would remind their children how God had saved them from Egypt. And so they've started this new year. They've reconciled with their neighbor. They've had a day of atonement. And they bring this willow branch and they look their children in the eye and say, don't be a willow branch. It's weak. It's far from God. God created you to be more than that. The next thing they would bring is something that we know about in South Carolina. They brought the myrtle in. Old myrtle. You know myrtle. Crazy stuff. Old myrtle. Down at Myrtle Beach, they brought this myrtle in. And if you've ever been around a myrtle plant, it's got a sweet aroma. But it doesn't produce any fruit. And so they would look at their children and they would say, hey, like, you weren't made to be the myrtle. You weren't made to have the words that people love to hear in itching ears and just have this sweet sound but have nothing to back it up. God didn't make you to do that. He made you to be something more. Then they would bring the other thing we know about. And in modern day, Jews bring a corn stalk, but they brought the palm branch in. They bring the palm branch. And here's the thing. A palm branch can, and the corn stalk can produce fruit or food, but has no aroma. Has no aroma. And they would look at the children and they would say, you were made more for this. You weren't made just to have fruit. You were made to have a pleasing aroma. You were made for both of these things. And so here's the thing. If you've ever heard of anything in the New Testament, you've heard of Paul in the New Testament, he talks about being a sweet aroma in 2 Corinthians. If you're ever reading that, like, this is where Paul is going back to in that. This sweet, pleasing aroma. And finally, they would get a citrus plant. Usually, like, maybe it was an orange. Maybe it was like a lemon in their time. I don't know how that works out. Like, reading and going through this festival, a lemon, like, I think most of the time as a baby getting a lemon, that's usually when we get the funny face, right? Like we get the nuts face. But they did this and said, hey, here's the thing. God made you to be this citrus plant. It's sweet. Like, I think a lot of people like orange cleaners and lemon cleaners. Maybe they like Pine Sol. I don't know. Maybe they have those things, but they like orange and lemon. And it says, hey, you were made to bear fruit and be a sweet aroma. And this all happens around the table. And you see this, and what's really crazy is they have some things that are fruit and some things that are found out in the front yard. And it makes me think practically. You say, Tyler, I get that. This is old school stuff. But how can I do that in my life and with my family? My challenge to you would be this. Go have your children pick one thing out of your house. Let them bring it to the table and say, what's the story behind this? If you're married, go around your house and each of you pick one item and share the story about it with each other. So one of two things are going to happen. You're going to be reconciled and you're going to be excited. Or the Salvation Army truck's going to be pulling up because you're going to see you got a lot of junk you need to get rid of in your house that you're pulling back and forth. But more importantly, what the Jewish culture had around the table that we miss so many times is all of these things are preaching to the people about who God is and who he made us to be. And yet so many times we wonder how long our table's going to be. Here in a little while, normally we'd be going to a restaurant trying to figure out the wait, trying to figure out how quick we had to get out of here and everything else we had to get knocked out today. And we don't let the food or let the things around us preach and show us how close we are to God and how close he is to us. It's crazy. So, we're not done with this apple. We've gone to the fall festivals. We've talked about some cool things in the festival of Tabernacles. But then if we go back to the beginning of Leviticus, there's the Passover, which we're aware of. That feast is something we celebrate every spring. It's where the Passover lamb was sacrificed. There was blood on the doors, right? Like, all of a sudden this lamb was sacrificed, and we know that that lamb is Jesus. And then it led up to this thing called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And I want to talk about that for a minute as the food preaches to us. And then I'm just going to let Jesus do what only he can do here through this. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So how many folks have ever been to a Seder? It takes like 4 hours, right? Like it takes a long time. You better block off some time. It's going to take your whole, it's going to take your whole afternoon. I'm going to grab some water here. It's going to take your whole afternoon. But what happened around the Seder that you may not know, maybe it happened in yours. You can see this in our opener video. You see this hammer and this bread. And they have it on this plate and you see it go, and they crack the bread open. Well, here's what would happen in Jewish culture when it come to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And this and what's happening with the Passover, the Festival of the Unleavened Bread is the parents would get the kids together. And they would bring them in. They'd have this unleavened bread. They would take that. We Easter egg hunt now just in this time, so just hear me out on this. This is crazy. They'll take this unleavened bread, this matzah bread, and they break it into thirds. They take the middle piece, and they wrap it in a napkin. Then they go hide it. We call it the golden egg. It's usually got like 10 bucks in it or 20 bucks in it, right? Like, we call it the golden egg. They would go hide it. And then they send the kids out to go find it. And whoever finds the middle piece has great reward. Well, you say, that's awesome. That's such a cool story. I go Easter egg hunting with my kids. That's great. So what does this have to do with Jesus? Well, we have this thing called the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The middle piece is the Son. Even the Jewish people didn't know they were seeking the Son at the time that they were, and that whoever finds him will find great reward in their life. And so what's happening in the Jewish culture is they're training their children to seek Jesus and go find him, even though he's right there amongst them. Go find them, and they experience a great reward in their life. But so many times we can get lost in this. It can get lost in the wash. I'm just looking for endless breadsticks, right? Like, I don't need the middle one. Somebody's already ate it all. Like, I'm ready to go. We missed that out. But inside of this, we can see. We can see. But it happens around the table. When the table is reclaimed, it happens around the table. But we think that it's done there. Now, old school, I don't know if you experienced it when you went to a Seder, but old school, they would bring the children in. How many folks like horseradish? I ain't talking blooming onion horseradish. I'm talking like horseradish, straight up horseradish. It's crazy if you just eat it. More of a man than I am. Horseradish. They would make those kids, after they found the unleavened bread, found the middle piece, the Jewish people look at their children. They make them eat a horseradish until tears stream from their face. Now, if you've ever ate horseradish, it burns, right? Like, that's one of the number one things, is it burns. And they look at their kids, and they say, that's what it felt like being in bondage in Egypt. Horseradish looks really good. Probably smells. It'll open up them sinuses left and right. Like, it looks really good, but it's not pleasing to taste. It's not pleasing to experience. Same thing for us in the bondage of sin. Might look good, but it burns. And so what would happen is the children would sit there and probably be crying and losing their mind because they're crying. And the parents, all of a sudden, bring applesauce in after that horseradish. And the kids eat it. They say, see that sweet taste? That's the grace and mercy of God. God made you to experience the grace and mercy of him. Not the hell that is sin that tastes like that horseradish. That's what God made you to do. And yet so many times we just eat our food and think this is part of a well-balanced meal. And yet it always points back to Jesus. Always points to the grace and mercy of who he is. And so I wonder today as we're reclaiming the table, I wonder today as we're hanging out with our family, I wonder today if we could take our family and they know our story. They know how God saved us. If they know what it's like to eat horseradish so bad that you're weeping from sin. You know, most of the time when I look back at my story, I remember meeting Jesus as a 7-year-old. I was baptized when I was 8. And so I wasn't a perfect kid. Don't get me wrong. I wasn't a perfect kid. But I just remember that. And I will tell you, every experience is different for everyone. I get it. But I just remember the weeping of my sin. I just remember that. And when I read this, I went back there, and I'm surprised I'm holding it together now. I went back there, and I thought about that horseradish and those tears. and how God made me to be in communion with Him. He made me to have a seat at the table. He made me to be with Him in eternity, not experience the hell that is that horseradish, not experience the death that is sin. He made me to experience life and the sweetness of His grace and mercy in that applesauce, the sweetness, the goodness that is in a relationship with Him. He made me to experience that. But it's so hard sometimes to remember. And so I wonder if we gather around the table, will our family remember? See, the Jewish people weren't always perfect with God. They weren't always right with God. Their story is one that we all walk through. They're in the very presence of God, and so many times they deny Him and walk away from Him. But the one thing they didn't forget is where He brought them from. And I wonder if we just gathered around our table and could share with our family what God's brought us from. Is that something we can celebrate? Is it something we're ashamed of? Is it something that should be tasting like applesauce, but we eat it like horseradish? Is that it? Because when we reclaim the table and we let the food preach, man, the difference it will make in our lives and those around us. And so really, honestly, that's all I have for us today. Will we let the food preach? Will we look at these festivals and we look at these times and we look at these places and will we see God in it? Will we be reminded of what it's like to experience His sweet mercy? Will we be a peacemaker and the people that give us a bitter taste in our mouth? Will we embrace the conflict so that we can experience God's sweetness, His grace and mercy that is that honey? That is that honey. By the way, what is it that God brought the Egyptian, brought the Israelites to out of Egypt? The land flowing with milk and honey. Experience His grace. Let the food talk to you. Like, will we go through that? Will we be in the Feast of the Tabernacles? Are we like one of these branches? Are we like the willow branch? Are we like the palm? Are we like the myrtle? Or are we like this orange tree that bears fruit that is a pleasing aroma to those around us? Like, is it something that bears fruit? Is it something that makes a difference? Because here's the thing. In real relationships that embrace real conflict, that want to make a real difference in the world and bring peace, that is Jesus, to the world, we got to get around the table. And we got to let the food preach. So, I know that food will preach a little bit later to us, but I just want to ask you today, will you let the food preach? So I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing It Is Well With My Soul. And I'm just going to ask you, maybe there's something in your life that tastes like horseradish that you need to let go so that you can experience that applesauce, the sweetness of God's mercy and grace. Or maybe you've experienced that and you've just forgotten what He saved you from. I'm just going to ask you to let it go. And for real, we sing this song all the time. If you know anything about me, I love this song. I want us to be able to say, it is well with my soul. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, after prayer, if you'll stand for worship. Jesus, I thank You for today. I thank You for this opportunity that we get to experience Your sweetness and Your grace. Dear God, You made us to be in communion with You. You made us to sing, it is well with my soul. Never once did You want us not to be well with our soul, but we and our sin, we and our nature were separated from You, and we needed something to stand in to experience Your sweetness and mercy. And that something was Jesus Christ. And so today, Lord, maybe we don't have a relationship with You. Maybe we don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe we do and we've forgotten what You saved us from. I pray today that You would remind us that even as simple things like the food we preach or the trees that we see in the spring that are bearing fruit right now, let us be reminded that You made us to be a pleasing aroma to those around us and to bear fruit. And You promise us in John 15:5 that fruit that we bear through You will be everlasting. So Jesus, in this moment, I pray that we would be able to truly sing, it is well with my soul. We love You, Jesus. Let Your name be more famous today than ever before. Amen. If everyone will please stand.
See billows roll, what day?
One more time. We're going to do it without the piano. That last verse was awesome. I just want us to think about that. If we could throw that back on the screen. And it says this. I don't want to butcher it. I'm probably going to butcher it. But I'm just going to say, and Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sighed. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. The trump shall resound. The trump shall resound. Isn't it crazy? Today we talked about the feast and the trumpets, meaning new beginnings. And so many of us here, we may not see where we are, and where we can be stuck. And we may not have heard the trump resound. And so one of the feasts that we talked about, one of the feasts we talked about was this, the Passover. So Exodus talks about it this way. Exodus will throw it up there on the screen for you. Exodus will talk about this Passover feast and this lamb that had to be sacrificed to experience the grace and mercy. See, it's one thing to have this bitterness that is sin, this horseradish, this burning, this shoal, as they called it, this death. But it's another to experience the grace of God. And in Exodus 12, if I remember correctly, what it is the Passover feast is instituted, and it talks about the post where they painted the blood of the lamb over the post, right? And like the family would have to consume the whole lamb together. And what's crazy is the people who know about God the most a lot of times forget who this lamb is. Because see, in Jesus' time, John 11, verse 50 and 51 talks about it this way. One of the high priests looks at Jesus and says, what is it better for one man or one lamb to die for a whole nation, or the entire nation perish for one? The entire nation perish for one. It says like this, you do not realize it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He didn't say it on his own, this high priest, that year. He prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. John the Baptist says it this way in John 1:29. It drops it like this. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The most important thing we celebrate is Easter and the Passover. The most important thing we celebrate is the thing that God has brought and given to us so freely to experience His grace and mercy. The question is, have we continued to choose the bitterness that is sin? Have we continued to choose to eat horseradish our whole life? Are we to decide to receive that gift that is Jesus, the Lamb of God? And so right here at the end, as we do every week, I'm just going to say it this way. I'm going to ask, with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you can't say that you've experienced the sweetness and mercy of grace. Maybe you're online right now and you can't say that you have 100% in your life experience grace and mercy. You feel like every day you're eating horseradish, and you've done everything you can to change the horseradish. You've tried to live a good life, do good works, believe that everything you have will bring you closer to God, but you still cry tears and you're in pain, and it feels like you're in hell constantly, and it burns you, and you can't figure out how to get that out. The only way is Jesus. See, there's nothing we can do to experience God's mercy and grace except receive the gift that Jesus is who He says He is. And so we pray this prayer every week, and it's not the prayer that makes you be in reconciliation or makes you be in a relationship with Christ or makes you not taste the horseradish anymore. It's the faith that God is who he says he is, that God is who Jesus is who he says he is, that God sent his son, he sent the lamb who was sacrificed for all, an entire, not just one nation, not just the Jewish people, but for all people, so that we may experience the grace and mercy that is God, the sweetness of his grace and mercy. And so if that's you, maybe you're watching online or you're in the house today, I'm just going to ask every head bowed and every eye closed and pray this prayer after me. As always, dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and you rose again on the third day so that I may have life and be in a relationship with you. I receive by faith Jesus as my Savior. Teach me to follow you. Step by step, the best way I know how, for the rest of my life. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're watching online, maybe you want to comment online, maybe you want to shoot us an email, maybe you want to be there with us, shoot us a text at 864-580-6698. Now is your moment. Now is your moment to move from horseradish to applesauce. Now is your moment to proclaim that Jesus is who he says he is in your life. He's promised that he will come to the table. He is knocking on the door. He has made a seat at the table for you, and it's time for you to step into that. And if that's you, I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. One, two, three. If that's you, make sure you raise your hand. If that's you and you're in this house, raise your hand. If the first time you've ever done that, if that's you watching online, you're going to see a way that you can raise your hand. We want to pray with you. We want to celebrate you. If you're listening to this in the middle of the week or the coffee shop, get that hand up. Don't be ashamed, because you know what? The sweetness of God's mercy and grace certainly outweighs the bitterness and the hot of that horseradish. And for everyone else, we're going to close out in prayer as always. I'm going to ask that everyone have their arm around somebody, because no one prays alone in this house. And I'm just going to pray that we would let the food preach over these next few weeks, and that we would be in a family together, and that we would reclaim the table. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to come into your house and to celebrate you, and you being the ultimate sacrifice, you being the one that was sent for us. So that we didn't have to live a perfect life because we couldn't, that we didn't have to die the death from our sin because you've already died for us for it, but that you have stood in so that we can have reconciliation and take our seat at the table. Jesus, let us let the food preach around us. Let us see that everything you've given us points to you, but more importantly, everything you've put in our hands is to help others be pointed to you so that they can experience your grace and mercy. It isn't just about us having applesauce. It's about us sharing applesauce with those around us, because when we do, they can experience the peace that only comes from your grace and mercy. So Jesus, as we let the food preach throughout this week, I pray that you allow us to boldly go into conflict when we need to and boldly be a peacemaker, but more importantly, not just be a peacemaker that sounds good with great words, but we bring the fruit that is the applesauce to back it up so that others can experience you. Dear Jesus, thank you once again, as always, for letting us lift your name high. We love you and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us online. We look forward to seeing you next week, and we can't wait to come back here as we wrap up Reclaimed next week. Have a great and awesome week.